Okay, Be'ezus Hashem, we are now beginning a shiur in place of the parsha. This week's parsha will be Parshas Tzav, but in place of Parshas Tzav, we are going to be talking about many details that surround Pesach, the dinim of Pesach, the Seder night of Pesach, some history to the event of Pesach, since the holiday of Pesach is a few days from today. So therefore I'm going to ask you to focus on the certain points that I'm going to be mentioning, and you can feel free to ask me questions as we move along. So tonight is actually, in the Hebrew date, it is Ches Nisan Tav Shin Ayin Zayin, corresponding with the English date of April 3rd, 2017. And we're going to begin talking about a basic, fundamental understanding of the holiday of Pesach. Pesach is the birthday of the Jewish people. And to understand this to be a momentous occasion for all Jewish people, it's interesting to note that most Jews that are affiliated or even unaffiliated with Yiddishkeit somehow have at least one Seder. They know that being a Jew is a Jew with a Seder, some kind of recollection, some kind of historical, cultural experience that surrounds the Jewish people called the Seder night. So there's something very intrinsically important about the Seder night, and it's like I mentioned a moment ago, it's the birthday, as we understand, of the Jewish people. Why do I call it the birthday of the Jewish people? Because the night of the Seder, historically, was the night when Paro had freed the Jewish people from being their slaves. And this was actually in the master plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Theoretically, if Hashem wanted to pick any Makkah and just maintain it, not for 7 days, but for 7 months, there would be no Egyptian alive today, or even then. They would just die from the plague, whether it would be Dam, Tzardaya, Kinim, whatever it might have been, they would have died from the plague. But that wouldn't satisfy Hashem, because the Jewish people would be called fugitives. And we mentioned this before. A fugitive is a person who has either escaped his master, or there's no master around, everyone died, and he's just walking around as a slave with no commitment, with no boss. Now, if the Jewish people had that experience, then it would mean that the Jewish people would psychologically feel themselves and believe themselves to be fugitives. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not want that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted them to be free people. So by being free, they would now be able to be servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what was the moment that led to their freedom was the night of Pesach, which culminated with Makkos Bechoros, the slaying of the firstborn, and Paro woke up in the middle of the night, chased the Jewish people out. Get up and get out, every one of you. I don't want you here. And that was the beginning of the Jewish people becoming a free people. That's the birthday of the Jewish people. And as a result, we commemorate that evening with the Seder night. And together with that goes many other things. We call the Shabbos before Shabbos HaGadol, which is going to be this week. This is another few days. Shabbos HaGadol. There's a simple explanation to that. I'll give you a deeper explanation. The simple explanation why the Shabbos was called Shabbos HaGadol, because it was a great miracle that the Jewish people were able to tie their lambs to their bedposts in public, which was the god of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, simply through hysteria, through emotional, so in being so angry at the Jewish people taking their God, would just kill every Jew on sight. And the Almighty protected the Jewish people by instilling a special fear in the Egyptians, and they did not dare try it. Therefore, on a simple level, it was called Shabbos HaGadol, the Shabbos of the Great Miracle. But according to the Maral Prague, that says an explanation in HaGadol, a beautiful thought he mentions. The reason why it's called Shabbos HaGadol, because any Shabbos that we have that precedes a great event, that Shabbos has the rays of that event in it. We know, for example, we know the Shabbos before Yom Kippur is called Shabbos Tshuva. Why do we call it Shabbos Tshuva? Because the rays of Tshuva emanates from Yom Kippur that follows that Shabbos. So we call the Shabbos Tshuva the Shabbos that precedes Yom Kippur. The Shabbos that precedes Pesach is called Shabbos HaGadol because of the great event that the Jewish people became free. They were now capable of going to Har Sinai as a free people and to be devoted and to be committed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not to have psychologically in their brain that they are still slaves to Paro. It's therefore, according to the Maral Prague, the Shabbos before Pesach is called Shabbos HaGadol. A great Shabbos. The Shabbos that preceded the birthday of the Jewish people. So it became Shabbos HaGadol. In preparation for this Shabbos HaGadol, HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to give the Jewish people a reason to deserve such greatness. They had no merit on their own. We know from our commentaries that the Bnei Yisrael reached Mem Tes, 49th level of Tumah, of impurity. 4/5 of the Jewish people descended to the 50th. They never left Egypt. They died in the Makas Choshech. What was the merit of the Jewish people that already was at Mem Tes Shari Tumah, the lowest, practically the lowest, that allowed them or gave them the merit to leave? And there was two mitzvahs, Dam Pesach and Dam Milah. The challenge, the test of fulfilling these two mitzvahs was the impetus for them to be able to leave Egypt.
What are the two again?
Korban Pesach, the Dam Pesach. They had to put the Dam, the blood of the Korban Pesach on the lintel and on the doorpost at the time of Makis Bechoros. And the second one was the mitzvah of having a bris milah. These two mitzvahs were the cause of the Jewish people meriting the exodus of Eretz Mitzrayim and being worthy of a geula. That was the hachana. What was the bottom line? What was the foundation or the core of both mitzvahs? Emunah, faith. How could you go ahead and tie a seh, their God, to your bedpost in front of them and not have faith in God? Impossible. You understand? How could it be? The fact that they have realized that their only way out of this bondage, of this terrible situation, is by having emunah in Hashem, and they had to prove it by doing something physical. They were worthy of the geula. This was like the basics, or the basis of the emunah. What did this lead to? We all know Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. Again, through their faith in Hashem, the Torah finally tells us, after all of the Egyptians were drowned, it says in the pasuk, "Vayiru Ames Hashem." the people feared Hashem, Vayaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avda. We say this in Davening. And they believed in Hashem and in Moshe, his servant. Finally, after the 10 Makkos, after the splitting of the sea, seeing the Egyptians no longer around, the destruction of the Egyptian army, they finally reached the point of Emunah Hashem. Emunah in Hashem and in Moshe Avdo. So we see over here that the whole holiday of Pesach is the basis of the Jewish people having Emunah. And our Seder night, the night of our Seder that we celebrate this momentous event of the Jewish people, is not just having a, quote, a glorious birthday party, but it's instilling in us, or infusing in us, another booster shot of Emunah, of faith in Hashem, for the coming year, for the next 12 months that are going to follow the holiday of Pesach. So it's not just a party, but it's an event that will remind us of our roots, an event that will inspire us in our Emunah, in our faith in Hashem, and hopefully this will last an entire year. The Leil Seder. So that's a little bit history. So we know that the Leil Seder is not just a glorious birthday party, but it's the basis of our Emunah, of our faith in Hashem. The Seder night is then now a hands-on experience of how we are going to ignite the Emunah, the belief and faith in Hashem, by doing certain hands-on things that will help us feel and even experience a little bit of that which the Jewish people have lived through, such as we know the eating of the matzah, slave bread. That's what it was. The eating of the moror, the bitterness of the moror, we know what that means, that we eat the moror, and the moror reminds us of the difficult times of the Jewish people. It's a hands-on experience. And you're going to know that we're going to go through the Seder in a moment. Yes?
No, I was going to ask about the eating the matzah.
Yes.
And you mentioned of slave bread. So when they were still in Egypt, still slaves, they were eating matzah?
That's Halach Ma'anya. That's the beginning of our, right before the Alman Ishtana. We raise up the piece of broken matzah, and we show Halach Ma'anya. This is the bread of affliction, the bread of pain. This is the bread that they ate. Matzah has in it, now this is the introduction to the Leil Seder, which I'd like you now to hear, after I've given you background to the holiday of Pesach and a little bit of the Seder. Now a little bit insight to the night. We call it the Seder night. Why do we call it the Seder night? We call it the Pesach night. Because the night has to have a Seder. The night has to have an order. We know at the beginning of the Haggadah, we have the Seder, such as Kadesh or Chatz, Karpas Yachatz. We have that Seder. There is a specific reason for that Seder. That Seder helps us fulfill all the evening mitzvahs that we're supposed to be doing, which will guide us through the night so we do it all correctly. We can't drink all the four cups of wine in one shot. It has to be interspersed with the Haggadah, reading of the Haggadah. We know that we have to experience the eating of the matzah. We have to experience the eating of the morah at its time. And very important is to eat the afikomen, that is the, we'll call it the imitation Korban Pesach, because we don't have a Korban Pesach today, which is packaged in the word tzafon, that has to be eaten, according to many, many great authorities, before midnight. Now, if we didn't have a Seder, if we didn't have an order to the day or to the night of Pesach, we might not eat the Korban Pesach Matzah called the Afikoman on time. So having the Seder in a specific order means we can follow it through and gauge ourselves if we're doing it correctly or not. The Seder is very important. Now, before I go into the specifics of the Seder, of the Kadesh Shochat, I just want to mention something that I mentioned to my class. And that is, to understand the entire night of the Seder, to know it boils down into two major categories. What do I mean to say? Whatever we do at the night of the Seder will fall into the category of avdus, slavery, or chavis, freedom. There is nothing that we are going to do the night of the Seder that will be outside of those parameters. Some of the things we do might even be both. Avdus, for example, matzah. Matzah slave bread. That's what they used to serve the Hebrew slaves. It was cheap bread, flour and water. It stayed in their stomachs for a very long time. It was very, very long to digest. It wasn't expensive at all. But yet, matzah is the matzah of our freedom. Because they were chased so quickly out of Egypt, they had no time to bake bread. It didn't become leaven. That's all packaged in the word matzah. So matzah is to remind us of the slavery. And we pick up the piece of matzah when we say halach ma'anya, this is the bread of affliction, the bread of pain. And yet we make hamoti lechem in the aretz on the matzah and alachilas matzah to remind ourselves that this matzah was the matzah of our freedom. It has both things into it. So we are going to right now try to go through the Seder night. But I would like to use actually a computer program that I have shown in my class that will help us move it through, and it'll be very easy to follow it. So I'm going to try to go through it with you. I would like to go through it with you, and we will explain it, and you could actually stop me if you wish. And we're going to go start with Kadesh. Okay? We're going to go with the first one. And it actually explains everything. Okay? We're going to try to. Kadesh is, of course, reciting the Kiddush. It might be a little bit juvenile, but I want to tell you something. Perfect. The information is there. Mm-hmm. The information is there. Okay? If you prefer, you want to close the light behind you, it'll be easier for you to see. You're fine. Good. Okay. Recite the Kiddush is each person's cup should be poured by someone else as an expression of freedom. We begin Kadesh with the first cup of wine. It's first of four cups of wine. Of expression of freedom. Remember, now we're going back to Avdus and Chavis concept. This is not Avdus at all. A slave didn't touch a cup of wine. He's lucky to get a cup of water. This was freedom. While saying Kiddush, one should have in mind that he's fulfilling the mitzvah of Kiddush and the mitzvah of the first of the four cups of wine. Have that in mind. We're not just having another cup of wine. We're fulfilling the four cups of wine. One should drink the wine while reclining on the left side. It's a form of freedom. In the olden times, people would be leaning on their left side and be drinking. But in specific, you're not allowed to eat it or drink on your right side because of the danger of getting choked because the windpipe is on the other side. Okay? So we are moving on to the next screen, if I may. Okay? Here we go. Next is Urchatz. Washing your hands in preparation for Karpas. Everyone washes their hands as if to eat bread. The bracha of Nitil Shadayim is not said, because this is not for bread. This is just to purify our hands, so in case we've touched something unclean, and by touching a wet vegetable right prior to eating, the halacha says that we could, in a certain sense, put the tumah that's on our hand into the vegetable, and we're making a bracha on something tummy. So to avoid that, we wash our hands before. And another explanation for that is to inspire the young to ask, why are you doing something strange? Why are you washing your hands? So we say, because tonight is the night of Pesach, and we want to inspire you to ask questions. Okay? We move on. Karpas. The karpas we have over here is eating a bit of vegetable dipped in salt water. We take any vegetable, excluding the five vegetables that can be used for mora, and dip it into salt water. The bracha boi pri adama is said. When saying the bracha, we should have in mind that it also applies to the mora, which will be eaten later. Because later we don't make a bracha boi pri adama on the mora leaves. What we say is al achilas mora. Rightfully speaking, we should make a boi pri adama.
But we already did.
The reason why we don't make a boi pri adama then is because we have made it now. But the best thing is to have it in mind at the time when you eat your vegetable. Now, mind you, there is another concept over here, that what is this karpas? Avdus or is it chavis? Is it slavery or is it freedom? Have you thought about it? But let me tell you, it's both. It's avdus. Why is it avdus? Because we're dipping into salt water that to resemble tears, the tears of the Jewish people. It's chayus, because dipping was an act that was reserved for the rich. We today have a very difficult time understanding that, because of our affluence, we have vegetables every day of the year. We have supermarkets that fly in fruit and vegetables or transport them by truck or train, and we have vegetables a whole year. You can get a watermelon in the middle of December. If you want, you can get any vegetable, any fruit, bananas, apples, pears, plums, anything. Any vegetable, if you want it. In the olden time, only the rich could afford it, because they had servants and they would pay for the expense. So this is an expression of extravagance. And therefore we have karpas at the table. Okay? We're going to move on. I am actually going to go to Yachas. There's more about karpas that has to do with slavery too. And the word karpas is divided, that the samach means 600,000. And the word karpas could be spelt as perach. The word karpas backwards, in my here, if you look at the top of my screen over here, the word karpas divided is perach, is hard labor, and the samach would stand for 60. 60 by 60 times 10,000 would be 600,000. So therefore, in the word karpas is also a little bit of the avdus as well.
Where did you get the 10,000 concept from?
The 10,000. We know that the shishim riboy, because we refer to there was 600,000 Jewish people at the time that.
No, he's talking about where you get the 10,000.
Well, no, the 10,000 comes out where you get 600,000. The 10,000 is when you take samach, 60. Times the 10,000, it's a hint to the 600,000. That's all it is.
Got it.
It's a hint. The word karpas, but I don't want to go into that because we have a time restraint. Okay. Are we okay with what I'm doing? Are you keeping up? Because I have a lot here. I have a lot of information tonight. Okay, we're moving on. Okay. So now, as we move on, we have over here yachatz. Alright? Yachatz. We take the middle matzah and we divide into two parts, right? Broken by hand into two pieces. The larger piece is hidden away for the afikoman. The smaller piece is replaced between the other two matzahs. The afikoman stands for the Korban Pesach. the small piece, the broken piece, is the slave bread, to remind us that the Jewish people lived in slavery. Okay, well, let's move on. I just want to move on because we have a time constraint. Here we go. The Haggadah is recited. That's called Magid. Magid. The Haggadah is recited. As we move on, the second cup of wine is poured. That's right by the Manashtana. We say Manashtana. Magid is the largest part of our Haggadah. Magid probably is 15-20 pages of a Haggadah. Take this Haggadah, you have Daniel's Haggadah. So Magid, we begin from Manashtana. After Kiddush, we have Magid is Halach Ma'anya, displaying of the bread of affliction, the bread of pain, and then it comes Manashtana and continues on with Dan Tzvadeya and goes to part of Hallel, and finally that was on page 8, and this now is page 25, and now we begin, we drink our second cup of wine. That the largest part of the Haggadah is a part of Magid. So we're just going to be moving on. Okay? Here we go. The Haggadah should be said with awe and with great respect, realizing what our forefathers went through in Egypt. When reciting the Ten Makos, we remove some wine from our cup. There is a reason for that. In that even though, and this is the explanation that I heard, even though that we celebrate our freedom, but we have to just know with a moment of sadness that it took place at the expense of human suffering. Human suffering means the Egyptians suffered to their death. They were drowned. The Egyptians were killed in the Ten Makos. We were privileged to be free at the expense of human suffering. So when we celebrate by having a cup of wine, we want our cup not to be complete. And as we say the Dam Tzvadei Akinim, which is what happened at the time in Egypt that killed thousands of Egyptians, we take out a drop of wine to say our freedom was at the cause of human suffering. And we want to remember that, even though we are free, but to know that they are also God's creations, B'Tzelem Elokim, they were created in God's image, and God did want us to be free, but let's not forget, our cup shouldn't be complete. We should recognize that.
Well, we both suffered.
I understand, but the bottom line, though, is we're free. And God wants us to know that we are free because He was kind enough to kill our enemies, our taskmasters, right? Those who are the real pain that caused our miserable lives in Egypt. But still, God wants us to know that it was at the cost of their pain too. And therefore, our cup is not complete. Now, next thing, we conclude Magid with the drinking of the second cup of wine while reclining on our left side. Let's move on. Okay. Excuse me. Here we go. A moment. Here we go. This goes to the Manashtana, which is the beginning of the Magid. I'm not going to go into that now. The Ten Makos, we already know, we've discussed, we know that the Ten Makos are a part of the Haggadah, which is an integral part of, and now Pesach, Matzah, Marah are the three most important concepts that we have to explain to the family around the Seder table. You can spend $1,000. I mentioned it to my boys in class. You can spend $1,000 for your Seder. You can have the most expensive crystal. You can have the most luxurious tapestry. You can have the most expense of silverware. But if you don't mention these three words and explain them, then you did not fulfill the mitzvah of the Seder night. What are they? Pesach, Matzah, Umar. Pesach, the reason why we're around the Seder table, because Hashem skipped over the Jewish homes that put the blood of the Korban Pesach around their doorposts and lintel. Matzah, we eat matzah because Hashem had helped us leave in such a hurry that there was no time to bake bread. And Morah, we eat Morah to remember the bitterness that our forefathers have suffered while being in Egypt. The very, very important concept. Now comes the mitzvah of Motzi Matzah. Okay, are there any questions? Is everything fairly clear?
Yeah.
So we're sailing through the Haggadah so that we are a little bit more prepared for the Seder night. Now comes Motzi Matzah. Now Motzi Matzah, and I actually have brought with myself what I would use in class, an imitation of matzah. Here we have, I have paper matzah, you'll excuse me. The bigger, this is, we have three matzahs. One's Kayan, Levi, and Yisrael. Alright. This is the bigger piece of the Levi is put away for the Afikoma. And the smaller piece,
is that Shemura matzah?
It's supposed to be.
Okay.
Yeah. Alright. It could be machine Shemura too, doesn't matter. Here's Levi. The Levi, just listen. Do we put it down? When we make a motzi lechem in Aretz, we take all three matzahs together. The two complete, like lechem mishnah, and the broken matzah that's in between.
Mm-hmm.
And we make a motzi lechem in Aretz. And then we put the bottom matzah down for the Korach sandwich.
Mm-hmm.
And we take the middle and the top matzah, the Kohen and the Levi matzah, and we make al achilas matzah.
Well, now, do Shehiyanu?
No.
No, that's my question.
Why don't we say Shehiyanu
when it's the first time we're eating matzah?
Well, because we are saying Shehiyanu at the beginning of the night when we make a Shehiyanu on our wine. We include all the mitzvahs of the night.
All the mitzvahs of matzah too.
Yeah, everything's inclusive. Everything's inclusive. So let's move on. Now, I instruct my family, and I would advise you to do the same. Now, what I've told you over here is actually over here, so we don't have to read this over here. But you should have in mind when you say al achilas matzah, you're saying hamotzi lechem in haaretz and al achilas matzah. When you say al achilas matzah, the mitzvah of eating matzah, have in mind the korach matzah, the sandwich matzah, which is the one
and the other two
you're going to eat later for the mora sandwich, and the matzah on the afikoman. Have in mind when you say hamotzi lechem in haaretz and, you know, excuse me, al achilas matzah, special bracha, al achilas matzah, on the eating of matzah, the mitzvah of eating matzah, have in mind the korach, and have also in mind the afikoman. And you can do that, and I tell my family before I wash, that's what I would like you to have in mind when I make a bracha, because I want my family as well to fulfill the mitzvah appropriately. Okay, now comes the mora. Now the mora leaves, we are accustomed to using romaine lettuce.
Okay.
Now let me explain you, for the alakilis mora, this is what we do. Many of us have the custom of eating romaine lettuce, but you have to be careful. Romaine lettuce has tiny, tiny, tiny little bugs, and has to be cleaned. I actually bought special romaine lettuce that is grown in a insect-free environment. And all I have to do is just wash it, rinse it, so if maybe a bug just flew onto it just now, it'll be eliminated. But the regular romaine lettuce,
hydroponic.
You you have to really check. And my wife said this year, even we spent sometimes an hour and a half, two, or maybe 3 hours checking our romaine lettuce. We have to soak it, and then we look it over under a light, and then we dip it again in the water, and then we clean it.
Maybe you can't see it by human eye anyway.
No, it's there. It's not, if it's not a human eye. In other words, it's microscopic, so then there's no avera. How many averas am I getting by breathing in germs?
Yeah, right. I know.
So that there is no avera on something that's... The Almighty didn't give us a mitzvah that we are impossible to fulfill. You understand? It's impossible. We're talking about something that is visible, and if you check it, you can find it. It's not something that is impossible.
Well, my rabbi down south used to wash his lettuce in his washing machine.
Yeah.
Well, I'm surprised to hear that, but if it's done, it's done. But it's irrelevant.
Gentle cycle.
It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. All I can tell you is fine. It's fine with me. I'm not saying no.
Right?
I am
barely
just,
came out well. Oh, like
no. I am not. I'm not arguing that. I'm just saying, if you use, for example, we bought last year Andy Boy lettuce. Andy Boy lettuce is already pre-washed.
Yeah,
it's fairly clean, but we still have to clean it.
Yeah,
you have to. Then use Bodic lettuce. So this year I bought Bodic lettuce. My wife says, "Why do we have to spend so many hours?" Listen, you'll spend the extra money. Pesach cost us so much.
Yeah.
We'll be the same millionaire, less $30,
right,
and finished. And we get the Bodic lettuce, romaine lettuce, and we get the mitzvahs. And in our house, we make pre-packages. Instead of having to measure the lettuce a kezias, a size of an olive, on Erev Yom Tov, we measure with a special card that has the exact size of how much you need, and we put in the Ziploc bags, and we have the bags ready to go. We come to Moror, everyone gets a bag, we dish out the bag, and we make a halachilas mora. We don't have to spend 10 minutes of giving pieces of mora that everybody has to learn to select the size and have it done.
In your 60s, you're finally getting it right.
Well, we're learning.
Slow on the uptake.
We're learning. But you can take that idea to yourselves. Anyway, the main point I wanted to mention is that the moror leaves are the romaine lettuce. And the truth of the matter is, I have never in my life tasted the romaine lettuce as it being bitter. But as I am told, the farmers don't let it grow its fullest height.
Right.
Because no one's going to buy it.
Right.
It's too bitter for people on a consumer's level to want to buy the romaine lettuce. The population likes the romaine lettuce the way Andy Boy cuts it. That size is fine. But we are told that the moro lettuce, the moro leaves are really moro, bitter. So listen, we fulfill the mitzvah that way. Then, by doing that, some people even use the moro leaves for the korach sandwich. But let's move on with the korach. Korach is we take the bottom matzah, which we gave a name, it's called Yisrael, and we take a kezias of the matzah, and we make a kezias of matzah sandwich with moror, with horseradish. And I failed to mention before, and I should say it now, that there's always a box of matzah next to me, and we give everybody a kezias of matzah. For my being, I'm the head of the table, so I take a little piece of this, or let's say the motzi matzah, a piece of the top and a piece of the middle, right? And then I add from the box my kezias. I do the same thing with the korach. I take the korach matzah, the Yisrael.
Right.
I do the same thing with that. Take a little piece. I happen to have an assistant, my son. Thank God, he's a very big help. And he's already an older boy. He's already 22. He's a tremendous help. So he helps me dish out the matzah. He gets the pieces. He has a little card that measures it. And he just hands it out while I'm busy eating my kezias.
And your kezias is half a matzah or the whole matzah?
No. It's you like this. It's a good question. I have a pup Papa matzah is very thin.
Papa.
There are different kinds. There is a Montreal matzah. There is Borupak matzah, Lakewood matzah. The papa matzah is the thinnest matzah on the market, and that's what I prefer because it's much easier to eat.
Right.
And therefore, I'm able to swallow it much easier. It's much easier for me to swallow. So now, that size, I have to eat approximately a half a matzah. The other matzahs would be one third because it's thicker. Again, it's relative to the kind of matzah. But the bottom line is, we need a kezias of matzah, and have a box of matzah next to you, and you can always add to what you're eating, and then afterwards, right? And afterwards, you fulfill the mitzvah. You have, if you're the only one that's dishing out the matzah, so you at least make the bracha on the matzah, on moti lechem menorah alechitz matzah. Start the eating. And then because the rest of the family is waiting, so then go quickly, give everybody their kezias matzah and continue eating your kezias so you can go on, because obviously everyone's waiting. You're making a bracha.
Why don't you give them the kezias and just add the piece from the...
Well, then, okay, you can do that too, but everyone that has the matzah already in front of them, yeah. You can do that. That would be like
just add the piece from
it's
the...
It's like, yeah. That's fine. That's for perfectly... If you can prepare the matzah sandwiches in advance... Yeah, okay. That also can be done because you have to have that again.
Yeah.
It's how you prepare it. But the bottom line, everybody has to have a kezias matzah and a kezias of mora. And because this was an argument between the chachamim and Hillel, mm-hmm. How to eat the mora, whether you eat it alone or whether you eat it with a sandwich,
we do both.
Now, I did fail to mention, but in the mora leaves, we do dip it into the charosis. Charosis is that mixture of apple, wine, yeah. Nuts, and maybe some cinnamon. It looks like brick mm-hmm. mortar, and it looks a little bit like cement. And we remind ourselves of the bitterness of the slavery of the Jewish people, but we're reminded not to take scoops. Of the people like the charosis, you yeah. Shake it off. Later, you can take as much as you want. You want to take a scoops of the charosis? That's
everybody
fine.
Looks forward to that.
I understand.
And it's also sweeter. It's sweet.
I understand, but we don't want it to take over the mora. We want there to be some taste of the mora leaves there. So the point is to shake off the charosis. And other people do it the same thing with the karach matzah. We dip a little bit of the matzah into the charoses.
Yeah, we do that. We make a sandwich.
Okay, let's move on quickly. Here we go.
But we use frame.
Now comes the Shulchan Aruch, yeah. And I have to be honest with you. The Shulchan Aruch is a little difficult to really eat a whole meal. Because we've been eating a kezias. Listen to this. Let's count.
It's two meals, really, you're eating.
Almost. Listen to this. You have a kezias. Many people have two kezias from motzi and matzah. Some people have two. Some people would only eat one. But let's be strict. Motzi, matzah. A kezias of mora. That's three. Then you have a kezias of korech. Korech. That's the sandwich. Then you have in that you have a kezias of moror. That's five kezaisim already. Five kezaisim. You hear what's going on over here? Five kezaisim. And now we're going to sit down to Shulchan Aruch. We're going to sit down to a meal. So it's a little bit difficult to eat very much. And we're really encouraged not to eat to the very, very full capacity, because we'll have no room to eat the afikoman. And that goes into the next halacha. Let's go after Shulchan Aruch. Comes Tzafon, eating the afikoman. Do you realize that some people eat two kezaisim for the afikoman? Because one is for the Korban Pesach, a memory of the Korban Pesach, and one is to remind us of the Korban Chagiga. That's represented with the burnt egg. The display of the burnt, we put on the Seder plate, there's the Zroah, the burnt shank bone, and the burnt egg. The egg is is to remind us of the Korban Chagiga. It's a why an egg. It's to remind us of Avelus. We are mourning the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. We don't have a Korban Chagiga anymore, so we only think about it.
A white burnt egg.
Because the burnt egg reminds of the carbon of a roasted, the roasted meat that would have been eaten at the time of the Beis Hamikdash, and we don't have a Beis Hamikdash to eat. We're stuck. We don't have a Beis Hamikdash. So the result of that is that we eat a piece of matzah as a memorial to the korban chagiga. So now you're eating six gezeisim. Right? It's incredible. Seven. Six is with the Korban Pesach, is the Afikoman, and seven is the Chagiga. So there's quite a few Kizaisim. So, gentlemen, you have to recognize it's not as easy as it seems.
Enough to block up your intestines, too.
Well, you want to know something? The truth of the matter is, people manage.
And it's a recipe for constipation.
Wait a sec, but you have prune juice.
Some people can't.
Don't you have prune juice?
We drink two more cups of wine.
Two more cups of prune juice. That's
right. You have prune juice.
Okay. Well, I have
prune juice. Okay. Kosher for pepper.
You can make wine out of prune juice.
Barak. Next, we fill up our third cup of wine, and we bench and thank Hashem for our delicious meal. Then comes Hallel. We fill up the fourth cup, together with Eliyahu HaNavi's cup, and we sing the Hallel prayer and thank Hashem for His deliverance of the Jewish people from Mitzrayim.
If you don't know the tunes, can you just say that?
Yes, of course. We say Shavuot Chamoscha Lagoyim at that time. We stand up with our cup of our fourth cup of wine, and we pray to Hashem that He should pour out His wrath on the Goyim that have until now have harassed us, killed us, massacred us, had destroyed us, and
opened the door for Eliyahu.
And Eliyahu HaNavi at the time is invited in, and that's where the Eliyahu HaNavi's cup is at the as on the Seder table, okay. And finally, the conclusion of the Seder is Nirtza, davening that our Seder be accepted by Hashem. If you want to know, it's more than just a Seder, because we forgot to mention, and this is in place, and I have in my notes, that in preparing for the Seder, in preparing for Pesach, God is preparing the house that it should not have chametz. In preparing for the Seder night, in other words, preparing for Pesach, we have to see to it that our house is chametz free. And therefore we have to be bodik chametz. We have to search our houses for chametz. And the way that is done properly is that the areas that we want to sell to the goy, we put the chametz aside and we lock it up. We put the chametz away, and we have 10 pieces of chametz spread out around the house, and usually the wife puts it out so that you can search for it. I start with a candle and I make a bracha, and then the rest of my I use a flashlight because it's safer and it's more practical, but I don't want to take away from the tradition of making a bracha on a candle. So I use a candle to start off my bedika, and I search for the chametz at the night before the Seder.
Well, who puts it there? Like,
so my family, my wife, wife does, my daughter, and she has a list where she puts the chametz.
You don't know where it is.
No.
What if you don't find them all?
Okay, so so that's why my daughter, she has a list, and we've had the problem, and we had to search using her list, and we found it. Now, many people like to put the bedikas chametz into silver foil. It's practical up to an extent. Because if you put it on silver foil, there's one problem, because we have to burn the chametz the following day. But it happens to be that if you put it in silver foil, it doesn't burn. It toasts it. toast mixed into toast. Now what happens is that you don't fulfill the mitzvah of bir chametz, of burning the chametz. And to make it really complicated is that right after Bedikas chametz we say Chol Chamira V'Chamira. We announce that the chametz that we have not gotten rid of is like the dust of the earth and it no longer belongs to us. We say that Chol Chamira twice, once at night and once right after the burning of our 10 pieces of chametz the following morning. But what should be, had you put the 10 pieces of chametz into silver foil and the chametz does not get burned, and you say Kol Chamira and I make it hefker, and an hour later it gets burned,
what happened?
You did not get the mitzvah of burning the chametz.
We shouldn't put in foil.
That's my suggestion. But why don't you get the mitzvah of burning the chametz? Because you made the chametz hefker before it got burned. So the burning of the chametz was not yours. The chametz that you burned was ka'afra da'ara, like the dust of the earth. So where was your mitzvah of burning the chametz? You didn't have one. You gave it up. Because you covered your 10 pieces of chametz in silver foil. So the best thing is, you can wrap it in saran wrap, but if you do it in silver foil, then you have to undo the silver foil and put it all together into a tissue or a napkin or into a paper bag, whatever you do.
Napkins, can all burn.
I'm saying, yeah. And that gets thrown into the fire the following paper morning. Mess. And then after you see that burn in the, or you use a garbage can, or you go to the bayit that they have, they have a big container. Then you can say Kol Chamira.
Excuse me, I just wanted to ask.
Yes.
Will you be here for 9:45?
Yes. Yeah.
Try to.
Yeah.
See if we can get.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll be here.
And
everybody.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What if you're not going to be here?
You can.
What if you're going somewhere else?
When?
When do you want to make it?
9:25.
What about that?
Oh, you're in your
house. So we'll talk about that. Just let me just finish. This is some very important details right now. So we talk about Pesach Seder. We talk about the whole concept of the Seder. We talk about it being the birthday. But I want to just finishing talking about preparing for Pesach. Preparing for Pesach is being both cleaning your house for Pesach. Cleaning your house for Pesach and burning the chametz and not forgetting to sell the chametz to a goy. Because that goes into the question, if you're out of town and you don't have, your chametz is somewhere in your house and you're not going to see the chametz, you won't eat the chametz. But the Avera of Bal Yeroe or Bal Yematze, there are two psukim. The chametz shall not be seen and the chametz shall not be found will be violated.
But how come the goy doesn't? He's never bought anything.
He's
never bought anything from me yet.
Okay, the reason why you haven't seen that, because when you made the rabbi an agent to have the goy own your chametz, you don't need to see the goy. All you need is to have your document signed that I'm giving over the chametz to a goy via the rabbi, and the kabbad no longer belongs to me. And therefore, the chametz is his.
But he's never come over to get him.
That's his prerogative.
All and these years, he's
that's
never why, come.
That's why, fine. It doesn't
he's,
make.
He's paid not to come over.
Okay. Now.
Otherwise, you're in trouble.
Now, gentlemen.
Paid off not to come over.
I'm not sure about that. I wouldn't say that.
No, it's just a favor not to come over.
The arrangement with the guy is that we tell the guy we have to sell our leaven to you for a period of 7-8 days, and then afterwards we're going to buy it back. And you make a few hundred dollars.
The same amount of money.
The guy ends up making a good few hundred dollars.
That's what I'm saying. He's getting paid.
No. Well, you see again. I'm sorry, but he has the right to come to your house.
He has the right, but he's
but if he
paid.
Does,
I'm waiting for him to come.
He's not getting paid. He's taking your stuff.
You'll take something off. That's all. I mean, let's say the document says, in the total, there's $100,000 worth of chametz we're selling to you.
Yeah.
We'd like you to put a down payment of $100.
Yeah.
After Pesach, we'll come back, right? And I would like to sell it. I'd like you to sell it back to us, to the rabbi. It says sell it back to me. I'll give you back your $100, and I'm going to give you a bonus to $300-$400. Now, the guy is going to be very happy about that arrangement. He doesn't care about bothering you, even though he has a paper with your addresses. He knows exactly where your chametz has been put, but he's not going to bother with it. He just wants to get his bonus, whatever the rabbi is going to give him. Legally speaking, it's mutter. It's a legal loophole, and it's 100% mutter. I know of a rabbi, a very, very prominent rabbi in this city, in the city of Toronto, who does not sell his chametz because he has none to sell. He doesn't have a cupboard put away.
He gets rid of everything.
Every drop.
That's what I did at first.
Okay.
It's very expensive, but it's...
Oh, I'm just telling you, it is another alternative. Now, if you...
sell is because just in case you have some.
Okay, but you have to have a cupboard to sell them. I'm going to give this out to my students. As a matter of fact, I'm going
is
to give you...
Is that the most, the highest level? That's a very pious level.
Of course, it is.
To just have nothing in your house?
It's 100%. Now, I have over here, this sheet, you can cut up, and you put this over the cupboards. You just paste it with a scotch tape, and you remind yourself that this cupboard is chametz thick, and I have to stay away from it. Yes, Asher.
Does the goy know to read Hebrew?
It's not written in Hebrew. It's written in English. When I sign it...
That's Hebrew.
No, this is for you, not for the goy.
It's for the goy to know where...
No, the guy has already written in the document which
cupboard. Where it is, you already told
he
me.
He knows. In my house, he knows that there's chametz in the laundry room.
Are taped?
I have like this, but it's in Hebrew and English.
Fine.
Are there certain things in your house that you should get rid of anyway, even though you're selling it to the goy? Like, you know, should you have bread in your house?
So that, honestly speaking, okay. Let me answer that. There are two levels, and according to the individual, how he wants to conduct himself, he's allowed to do either. In my house, we get rid of every drop of chametz gomer, real chametz. Chametz gomer is crackers, bread, Cheerios, etc., etc. That's called real chametz.
Yeah,
then there's called taruvas chametz. Taruvas chametz is a mixture of chametz. Mixture of chametz means that chametz that has... That is an ingredient, but it's not the staple. It's not the main thing.
What about a bag of open rice or flour?
Okay. If the flour is unbleached, then the rabbi said you can sell it with the rest of your chametz that is called taruvas chametz, the mixture of chametz. If it's bleached flour, that means it had touched some kind of moisture and it's problematic. And we regard bleached flour as chametz gomer. So again, there are different people, different levels. Some people will sell their bread and lock it up. And I'll tell you what kind of person might do that. A Jewish storekeeper who doesn't want to have trouble of getting his stock from an irreligious supplier, who will have his chametz on Pesach available, will buy all that chametz before Pesach and sell it with his regular chametz to be able to have a stock of kosher chametz after Pesach without having to be concerned that his chametz has been violated by an irreligious person. You understand what I'm saying? We know that over here at the stores that are available, Sobeys, for example, is run by Goyim. No Frills is run by Goyim. They are basically Goyisha-owned stores. Because of that, we don't have a problem. We don't have a problem of buying from these stores on Pesach. The Jewish management of Sobeys, who takes care of the kosher department, right, does sell their chametz because it's, to an extent, under Jewish supervision and Jewish authority. And therefore, they do sell their chametz even though that the whole store is goyish, but there's a certain connection.
But during the Chol Hamoed period, they don't sell.
There's nothing. They're closed. Sobeys is closed. I mean, Sobeys bakery.
Bakery's closed. Sobeys.
That's chametz mamish. It's real chametz.
Right.
The cakes, the donuts, the bread, that's chametz. You'll go there, you'll see it's dark, it's black. There's no one there. Mm-hmm. There's nobody behind the counter. There's no one there. In the meantime, Sobeys is making their millions on selling kosher Pesach stuff all over the place.
Well, I'm glad you verified that for me, because at first I threw everything out.
Okay,
then,
so I'm telling you.
I kept it and sold it, and I didn't really feel that good about it.
No, but I'm telling you, this is done. This is done. It's a legal thing. It's done. It's accepted. And this is done by the most religious Jews. So this concludes, however.
The problem is, if you don't sell them, you can't use it after anyway. So
I can use it as good as throw it out.
The
next thing I want to
sell my
so we
yeah, even if you don't, even if by accident, you should always sell it, even if you don't know you have it, just in case you have something.
I sold mine to Mark last year, everything.
I made a fortune.
Makes sense.
All right.
Right, Rabbi? I sold everything to Mark.
Okay. If you stole, is he your shliach or you? Okay, all right. At this point, I need your attention. One of the most difficult things in teaching about Pesach, because Pesach has so much in it. Now I'm going to take you to a halacha of the world of halacha that has to do with davening. And it has to do with certain customs that we didn't touch. But some of it may be slightly a review, but we're going to go through now the Jewish calendar. And if you give me your attention, you'll be able to follow this as well. We're going to go through the calendar, and we're waiting for a minute.
I don't get any response.
I don't think so.
I don't think we're going to get it. Nobody's responding.
All right, so let me go through
that's
this.
That's why they canceled the class.
Okay.
Is that why?
I thought the rabbis were busy.
Okay.
They're busy.
We're going to go into
Bedikas
Chametz. First of all, we're going to go back. First of all, Bedikas Chametz and Bittel. Bittel means we make it nullify. This is Yud Dalet, the night of the 14th. That is Monday. Sunday night, we do Bedikas Chametz, or we also do Bittel. We make it like the dust of the earth.
What's the difference between Bittel? What is it?
Bittel means we publicly express our wholehearted approval that the chametz that we have not seen is compared to the dust of the earth.
But Bittul, it doesn't mean the annul one's ownership?
I'm no longer its owner. I've separated. But we still have to be Beitel Chametz, and just in case we didn't get rid of the Chametz, we're Bittul. Next is Bior. The mitzvah of burning the Chametz the following morning. Now comes Yudalit again, is the Tainis Bechorim. Tainis Bechorim, I want to get a full page over here. I don't like over here. I want to get a full page. And where do I have over here?
So Michael Steinman show? Can come.
Come on.
You think must
page display.
You need four, right?
Three more, please.
Do I have a page display? I'm not showing a page display. Well, come on. Show. All right. Full screen. This is what I need.
Who's
I'm sorry. Tainis Bechorim. Are you familiar with this? There's Tainis Bechorim if you're a firstborn.
The fast.
I always struggle with this. And the reason why the Bechorim fast, it's really a reminder that they lost a terrible, terrible privilege. The Bechorim were the Kohanim of old. But because they participated with the golden calf, it was given over to Sheva Levi. But the Bechorim were very special because they were saved by miracle. Amakas Bechoros. That's the reason why they were going to become Kohanim. But because right before Pesach, they're reminded that they could have been Kohanim.
Would have been a lot of Kohanim.
Huh?
There would have been a lot of Kohanim.
So
it would have been a Kohanim.
And we are told that we are become, I'm a Bechor too. I was told that we, at time of Mashiach, the Bechorim will become back into a Kohanim. Okay, but the point is...
You're going to be a Kohen one day?
If I'm going to be I'm supposed to be. Okay, Tainus Bechorim. Next, Siyum Masechta. How do we avoid this? Having to fast by attending a Siyum, and therefore, since you break your fast by eating something at a Siyum, you therefore don't have to fast the rest of the day. But try not to get into trouble, because then people who don't attend the Siyum should fast. Mechivas Chametz. Mechivas Chametz has a deadline. You have to be sure that the Chametz is no longer yours. So you should take care of the Mechivas Chametz yet this before Shabbos, so you don't have to have the last mad rush to get the Chametz sold. Because once you have a deadline, that's the morning, the late morning of Erev Pesach, then once you cross that line, then you know what? Then you're in trouble.
You have to eat bread on Shabbat.
I'm sorry?
You have to eat bread on Shabbat. So you can't get rid of everything.
We're talking about Monday.
Pesach is Monday night, and you can eat bread till Monday morning.
Yes, yeah, so you can eat before Shabbat.
Going back to the Bedikas Chametz, you probably should have designated which cupboard that you plan to put your chametz. Because if your chametz is all over the house anyway, then what are you selling? It's there. You have to designate a certain area, a room, a cupboard, a shelf. It has to be designated so that you can say, this is for the chametz storage. I'm selling it to the guy. And make these arrangements beforehand. Now, I plan to do it tomorrow. I didn't sell my chametz yet. I go to Rabbi Lowy. I'm planning to go to Rabbi Lowy either tomorrow or the next day. And I have exactly a designate. I tell him where my chametz is. I tell him how much I think it's worth. I write the name of my unit where I live, right, in Toronto, right, the date. And we make a kinyan. He raises his pen or a handkerchief. He now accepts ownership of my chametz and becomes my shliach to give it over to the goy.
He raises or you raise his?
It's his.
He raises.
He gives me his pen
to raise.
Or he gives you.
He gives me and I. Huh?
Okay.
So then that point you can
what belongs to him, and he raises it. Sometimes he gives me his gartel, sometimes he gives me a handkerchief, doesn't matter.
But you're sending the contract to take place at 12 o'clock the next day or something like that, you understand?
Yeah.
You're not selling it right that
time. No. You have to sell it to the guy. It becomes his, let's say, before midday.
Of
Erev Pesach.
Of Erev Pesach.
Do you realize?
Explain to me, because Shabbat you're still eating.
You
cannot touch it because you've not sold it. It's not yours to touch anymore.
No, that's after. After Chatzos. That's after the middle of the day. Once the middle of the day, then you can't sell it. Because the Torah doesn't allow you to sell it. The Torah takes it out of your...
reselling it for the next day.
This is a hard concept to explain, but I'll just say it and maybe you'll get it. If a person has chametz in his possession and did not sell it or made a kid hefker, then by 12 midday, the chametz is taken out of his possession by the Torah and put back by the Torah into his possession to violate. That means to say you can't get rid of the chametz by selling it. And every moment you have it, you have violated something by having chametz in your possession.
What have you
violated? The only way you can really get rid of the chametz is burn it. Let's say you find...
Can't throw in the garbage.
No. Well, that's not the preferred way at all. I think once we had in the house a knapsack with kids' lunch in it. It was packaged. You know how the kids are...
No, but you're taking it to Garden Williams.
When? During Pesach.
On Pesach?
Oh, you're talking about after the 12 o'clock, the midday.
Okay. Once it's after midday, you can't give it to a guy. It's not going to work. It won't work. Okay, let's move on. So, Mechiras Chametz. Now comes Tezvav Nissan. Are we clear so far? Everything so far clear? Mm-hmm. Tezvav Nissan. The 15th day. That's the first day of... That is the first day of Pesach. Tezvav Nissan. Now, what happened on Tezvav Nissan? There are some halachas that are very relevant. It's Yom Tov. Can't do work. But you could cook.
Yeah, but you still need to.
You could bake, but it's Yom Tov. All the laws of Shabbos apply on Yom Tov. You can't sew, you can't build, you can't write, but you're allowed to cook and bake. You have to say Yalav Yavo. Yalav Yavo is in Shmon Esrei. Yalav Yavo is in benching. Don't forget that. Hallel Shalem. The first 2 days of Yom Tov is the complete Hallel. Hallel Shalem. The complete Hallel means the part that we normally skipped is Leilanu and Ahavti. You say that as well on the first 2 days of Pesach. Next. Tezvav Nissan is the 16th of Nissan. We still observe it as a Yom Tov. We also say Harachaman in benching. You know, there's a special Yom Kippur, Yom Shikul Tov. We have to say that. We say Migdol instead of Magdil. This is Yom Tov.
We didn't say it in the first day?
Everything is the first to the second day. Next, we have Musaf. We have Musaf and Yom Tov. But there's no more Mashiv Haruach. We stop Mashiv Haruach. Now, let me explain. It was a bit difficult for me to explain this in my class today because we have a Nusach Svard and the Nusach Ashkenaz. We stop Mashiv Haruach and Merid Hagashem on the first day of Pesach. But the complication is as follows. Svard will make an announcement by the Gabbai. He'll make a bang on the bima and say Morid Atal, and everybody knows in Musaf they will stop Mashiv Haruach and say Morid Atal. Ashkenaz does not do that. Ashkenaz waits to hear the words Morid Atal from the Chazan who blesses Tal, who blesses the blessing of Dew in the middle of Musaf.
Yeah.
We continue to say Mashiv Haruach on the first day of Musaf and stop at Mincha.
Yeah.
So that's the complication. And therefore, it's good to remind our friends by Mincha time not to say Mashiv Haruach. Let's continue. On Tezayin Nissan, we begin Sfiras HaOmer. That means to say, this year, it's Tuesday night. Tuesday night, am I right?
No.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Tuesday night, we begin the counting of Sfiras HaOmer. The counting of the Omer. Moving on. Next screen. Yud Zayin Nissan is V'Sein Baracha. That's the first day of Chol HaMoed. We're going to make two changes. Once we stop saying Mashiv Haruach Merid HaGeshem, and we start saying V'Sein Baracha instead of V'Sein Talamot Levracha. Yes,
a question regarding the beginning of the Sefirat HaOmer. So we're starting the second day's night.
The second Seder, right?
On the second Seder.
Right. And some people actually do it at the Seder. I, as a child, my family became very close to a Hasidish Rav, who inspired our family very much. And we would finish our Seder at around 1 o'clock or so, and
Monday?
He, huh?
Is
and
Monday
I'm
night?
I'm sorry?
Isn't that Monday night?
What?
No, first Seder is Monday night. First Seder, oh. First
we have two Seders here because we're in Chutz Laaretz.
Yeah.
In Eretz Yisrael, there's only one. Now, but
okay, good.
this holy rabbi would make, Mark, would mention, would say the bracha of Sfiras HaOm in the middle of his Seder. And he wanted a minion, and we were part of his minion. We were part of his minion. So, but not to forget that on Chol HaMoed, we say the same bracha. And that begins until December 4th. This goes on. Next. Now comes a very interesting thing. We don't say the complete halal on Chol HaMoed.
No.
We say Chatzi halal. The same Chatzi halal we say on Yom Rosh Chodesh.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that is, goes back to taking out the wine from the cup. What does that mean? The reason why we take the wine out of the cup by down Tradeya, Kinim, or of Dever, right?
To be full.
To not, the cup shouldn't be full, because we recognize that our freedom, that freedom came through the through suffering of the Mitzrayim. We do not have a complete Hallel for the same reason. Because our freedom came about through the suffering of
other
people, and they were all created B'Tzelem Elokim. Next. Yudches Nisan, Yudches Nisan is Chol HaMoed. So, a word about Chol HaMoed. We should try our best, if it's possible, to not work, and if we can't help it because we are employed by people who want us to be there and we don't want to lose our job, so then we could work, right? We could work because it's considered davar ha'aved, it's something that will cause us a loss of money, but try to minimize as much as we can, if at all possible.
How come?
Because Chol HaMoed is not a weekday completely. Chol HaMoed is really, honestly speaking, was given to the Jewish people for them to be able to be engaged in more Torah learning. That was the reason why Chol HaMoed was given. We try to spend some extra time learning and take our families out to excursion to his parks, and so we give them a spirit of Yantif, something we can't do during the regular working week. So we do it, and that's not considered a violation of Chol HaMoed. But to really go to work and make Chol HaMoed into a working day is frowned upon. But if there's no choice, then the Chachamim say you're allowed to do it. But you have to know what is lechatchila, what is appropriate and preferred, and what is not preferred. And it's not preferred to go to work unless you can avoid it.
What about the clothes you wear?
Well, in Chol HaMoed, I also try to dress with a suit and stuff like that. And I don't.
You wear Shabbat clothes?
We try to. But if you want to wear a nicer weekday outfit, let's say a pair of slacks, dark slacks, and a matching shirt with either white or something else, just to be able to make it a little bit different, that's also appropriate. Rather than walking around in jeans and a spotted up shirt or T-shirt or
I've never seen you in jeans yet, bro.
No, you won't. I'm not planning on it. I'm not planning.
You don't want a pair?
No. And honestly speaking, I can't understand it to begin with, because to me it's such a
that would be a good one, eh?
It's such a to me it's such a. I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it, but it's certainly to me, I don't look up to it. If that's enough.
What do you wear when you go horseback riding?
I don't have that problem. I don't go horseback riding. Okay, let's move on.
Rabbi K looked good in his in his motorcycle jacket.
Yeah. Chaf Nisan, Chaf Aleph Nisan is Yom Tov. That's the last day. Now, if you remember, we've gone on my screen. There's 2 days Yom Tov. In Eretz Yisrael, there's only 1 day Yom Tov. The first day and the last day is Yom Tov. It's very difficult for my out-of-town children, my children who go visit my children in Israel, that they have a problem that there's only one Seder. My children who visit my son or my daughter in Israel, and they only have one Seder, they have to find an American family that they have a Seder, a second Seder, because they don't have a second Seder. It, that's very, very interesting.
Well, they do it right there in Israel anyway.
Well, I'm just saying, here we go. Chavbez Nissan is Yom Tov. Again, we have Sveged Yoma. We have 2 days, Yom Tov, and Chav Gimel Nissan finally is Ishvachag. And this concludes our review of the halachas of Pesach. This concludes our history of the Seder night, which I started off saying the birthday of the Jewish people. May we be zocher to eat our Korban Pesach next year in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh. Thank you, gentlemen.
What do we say next year in Yerushalayim?
The reason why we say Lashon HaBa Yerushalayim, even for those people who are living in Yerushalayim, because it's not Yerushalayim HaBenuya. It's not the rebuilt Yerushalayim. It's Yerushalayim still in Golus. And you can ask many, many Jews who live in Yerushalayim that they still live in Golus. But I have to make a comment about that, is that when I was in Yerushalayim on Shabbos and walked on that main street of Golda Meir and the Shmuel HaNavi, and that is such a busy throughway that if you don't follow those traffic lights, your life is in danger. On Friday night, I walk in the middle of the street,
yeah,
and all I hear is singing from the houses, and I said to my children, this is how it's going to sound when Mashiach comes. Not a car in sight, and there's singing all over the place. May we be zocher to such singing. Have a wonderful and happy kosher Pesach.